Everybody got a seat, okay? Let me pray. Father, it's a little bit loud here. Father, I thank you. Thank you that we are drawn here this morning by you, and you draw us for a purpose, and you want to show us what you do, who you are, reveal your name, that we can know you truly. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you come to be God with us, Emmanuel, God who saves, and God who is with us. And Holy Spirit, I pray that that would become more and more the testimony of our lives, that God is with us and that he saves us and saves those around us. And we confess this morning, we cannot save ourselves. We are dependent on you, Lord Jesus. Have it all. Have it all. Amen. Amen. That word, I see you, and Psalm 42, just combined with what we started the service with in Psalm 109, for those who are needy, I hope you've heard the encouragement that he is speaking to you and speaking over you and inviting you into. Let us respond to that with faith. Let us respond to that with hearts that are soft, moldable. We're still in the Lord's Prayer and prayerful progress. I sort of stole the title of Pilgrim's Progress. But prayerful progress is what we're going to do this morning. And we're in Matthew chapter 6 still. And just to remind us, just to bring us a little bit up, refresh our memory and just bring us how we are here again. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, pray then like this. And we looked at our Father in heaven, what that means and how crucial that is, that we would get a revelation of who our Father is, the truth of who he's always revealed himself to be, and that from that place, our Father in heaven, that we would come as we pray, because prayer is an invitation for us to have a conversation, an exchange with the eternal God. Prayer is not just a petition, a list of things. It is this conversation where prayer changes the prayer, us. And so we first come to who is the one we praise, our Father. And we looked at the importance of our Father in heaven. Who is he? What does he reveal himself? How did Christ come and reveal who the Father is? There's no contradiction. Hallowed be your name is just this picture for us of what is the purpose of it all? What is the end destination? Hallowed be your name. Let your name be revered. Let whatever happens in our lives, let it be used for your name to be glorified. Let your name be proclaimed. And then we looked at, it starts, so hallowed be your name and your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They help us understand, what does hallowed be your name practically? How do we start walking that out? Practically, as a community, how do we start walking that out? And so we have this first one, your kingdom come. And so last week I put up this slide, this picture of the state of the commission. If I can put up that picture, that one, yes. And just to motivate us and to stir us and to give us again the reminder of what is at stake, what is he busy with, why the kingdom now but not yet both is part of this mission. We have one commission. We don't have a lesser commission and a greater commission. There's one commission. And so we see in the prayer we are told to pray for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And so that was super challenging, but I love how obedient people are in this church. So this morning we've got people ministering in other congregations. They've taken the invitation to minister, and it's just great for me to be able to serve our greater community. Right? It's one body, different parts. And so we've got people actually serving other parts of our faith community, and it's part of us just maintaining this heart of mission, because we don't go on mission, we are on mission, right? The kingdom come is not to just go, it is a condition of your heart. You are on mission. If you are a believer, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are on mission, because he is on mission. He's a missional God. He is reaching. He is saving. He's with us. He is transforming. And so we look at kingdom come from that perspective, on earth as it is in heaven. And today we're looking at your will be done, which is, so hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. These are ways to look at the same thing. Gives us insights into the same thing. What God is busy with, what his mission is, what he is doing. Right, and so we get to this is the hardest part of the prayer. Did you notice that your will be done? I mean, we say it so quickly, your will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But this is the hardest part of the prayer, actually, because we would like to pray it a little differently. Let me go back to the slide that prayerful progress, why I have this picture. Let's just take a step back. Who knows what that is? I see a hand. What, a sextant. What does it do? It's a navigation tool, right? So it's an old navigation tool where you have a perspective. You look at something in the sky, and you measure it to something like the horizon, and it gives you an indication of where on the map you are. I'm simplifying, right? It's a tool, and so it's to help you gauge, if you are on the ocean and you're on this big blue landscape, and you use the sextant, you use the location of a celestial body, a star, a well-known one, that they've tracked, these, I think, over 50 of them, and you use that and you measure it to the horizon, you get an indication of your progress. Where are you now? And when we come to this part of the Lord's Prayer, it's that's where the Lord says, here's a measure of progress. Here's a conversation that I want to have with you in prayer. Because we would be willing to pray, Lord, your will be done for my comfort, for my happiness, for my prosperity. That's not what the invitation is. The invitation is not my will repackaged as your will. The invitation is, Lord, I exchange my will for what your will is. Let your will, you have a will, let it be done. And let me help us here, just the word here, your will, is, can be translated, your preferred will. Right? And it's not just your preferred will, it is about the outcome of when your will is done. Right? The idea here is not just that this is your thought, this is your plan. It is, what is the outcome? God's preferred will has a specific outcome. God saves. That glorifies his name. His preferred will has a specific outcome. Christ often says, I have come to do the Father's will. He uses the same term. So this morning, I'm going to narrow things for us, because there's just so much we can look at in the New Testament when it talks about God's will, but I'm going to look at just what Matthew lays for us about when we pray, your will be done. There are things that Matthew wants us to understand, which actually is just unpacked more and more in the rest of Scripture. There's nothing that's said about God's will in Matthew that we can't connect with the other Scriptures about God's will. And so it's very helpful for us to understand, to come to this place. We're like, what is God's will? What is his preferred will? What am I praying? What am I exchanging? It's a need we have. We have a need to know what his will is, so that we know whether what we are pursuing is in line with his will. I mean, we often ask, what is God's plan for my life? What is God's will? We exchange these terms so loosely. God's will is for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And he has made it clear. You know, he has given us a task. I want to read you a quote. I made a note of this quote a couple of weeks ago, and I can't remember who wrote it, but it's still a good quote. If we keep this idea of God is on mission, and when we pray for his name to be hallowed, that's the end destination of everything, is about the hallowing of his name, and his kingdom to come is starting to say to us, what does his reign look like here on earth, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, this evangelism is the task of the church. Conversion, the task of the Holy Spirit. The church is commanded to evangelize the world, not to convert the world. Evangelize is the proclamation of the good news. We have a task, a mission, to make disciples. You can only disciple someone who's born again. We cannot disciple people who have not put their trust in Jesus Christ. That is the start. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, says Jesus. Therefore, go as you are going, make disciples of all nations. And so we have this task. We have the task of proclaiming the gospel through our lives, through what we are busy with. Let our lives be busy with this task of proclaiming the good news of what Jesus has done, what it means for me and what it means for you. We have this task. The Holy Spirit is the one who births, who makes someone born again, born of the Spirit, not born of Craig. You are born of the Holy Spirit. So we get to, I'm staying on track here. I've got some notes. Your will be done. And we wrestle with this because we have this idea that we are going to miss God's will for our lives. We have this fear. Who's had that fear? Like, I'm going to miss God's plan. I feel like this morning is going to be a release from that. Okay? I really trust that there's going to be a release because I don't see that in the scriptures, that we are supposed to have this fear. God has given us wisdom. If we are, you know, following him, he makes us like Jesus. He transforms us. But he gives us wisdom. He gives us gifts. He gives us grace. There are things in your life that are on your life for yourself and for those around you. So we have this privilege. We have free choice. God gives us free choice. You can choose things to do and not to do. God's not trying to override free choice. His intention is to be in relationship with us as we make choices, as we have a community where we are accountable. We ask for wisdom. We say, give me counsel here in the wisdom of many, right? This is, you know, God has not got a train track for your life, and you're either on the train or you're not, right? That's not the way that I read. He's like, he gives us gifts, he gives us relationships, he gives us passions, things that we can pursue. And in all of it, we retain free choice. And there are wise choices to make, and there are unwise choices to make, and there are consequences to both. When we talk about your will be done, we're not talking about what is your plan for my comfort and my happiness? We're talking about, Lord, what is your will? What is the torrent, the flow, the purpose of it all? How can I jump in that river of your will be done? How can I just come and surrender to your will be done? How can I exchange my will for your will? It's the conversation we have in prayer. your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I want to get to some practical things that Matthew records for us, because we want to be disciples. We want to make disciples. You have to be a disciple to make a disciple. So Matthew, which is like the disciple handbook, I love it. That's why we're preaching through it. Matthew gives us some things. He uses the phrase often. We'll see three times that really talks about the Father's will. If we want to know, like, Lord, let your will be done. I'm praying, Lord, let your will be done. Here's some helpful scriptures. Because God's preferred will, his preferred will, is your transformation to become more Christ-like. But there are aspects to this that Matthew opens up for us. He unpacks for us, gives us great insight. Let us not be confused. Let us walk in wisdom and understanding. The first one I want to get to is Matthew 7, verse 21. Let's read together. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see that phrase? On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There's a lot to unpack here. I think I just want to touch on some things in terms of our question this morning. Our question, if we are praying, Father, your will be done on earth as is in heaven, in my life. Here's, exchange my will for your will. What does Matthew try and give us here insight into? What is he saying? He's saying, the one who does the will of my Father is in heaven, and he links it to, I never knew you. And he says this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which is the message of the kingdom. Right? The message of the kingdom. What righteousness is that is imputed to you and imparted to you to walk out, to be a hearer and a doer? At the end of this sermon, Christ is saying, well, I never knew you if you are a law unto yourself. The opposite of lawlessness is not legalism. The opposite of lawlessness is righteousness. We are to walk out the righteousness received from us. And he gives us very practical things. They are, I mean, just look at the headings in the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll be like, Lord, I need your will to be done here in my life on earth. I mean, can we look at some of the headings? We go through them again. It's helpful. I mean, the headings aren't scripture, okay? Don't get them confused, but they're helpful summaries. Salt and light. Christ came to fulfill the law. Anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, love your enemies, giving to the needy. And he continues, we haven't gotten to the rest yet, maybe this year. I face, in my day when I'm praying in the morning, I'm like, Lord, there are things that are righteousness imputed to me that I am not living out. There are things that I need you to empower in my life. Because I want your will to be done. And this is not just so that I can live a happy, blessed life. This is part of your will be done, makes the kingdom come, gives glory to your name. This is the reason for my existence. So I want to wrestle and ask and say, Lord, I do not want to be alone to myself. I want, and we read this in 1 John. He says, if you say you know him, but you do not keep his commandments, what did he say here in the Sermon on the Mount? Right? He starts when he says he comes to fulfill the law and the prophets and to in our place, and then he gives us, this is what he wants our lives to grow into. He wants this to be the message of our lives, not just a bunch of laws written down. This is to be the testimony of our lives, in our marriages, in our relationships, in our friendships, with our enemies. Love your enemies. These are real practical things where we have to engage with what righteousness lived out looks like. Father, your will be done. So the first one, and there's a quote, I did write down the person who said this, when we are in this conversation, when we are praying for God's will in our lives, God's will, not my will repackaged as God's will. I like this quote. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Mine. And that's Abram Kuyper was in his Intria Preek. And so when we come to this, when we are wrestling with what righteousness looks like, lived out, empowered by the Spirit, the message of the kingdom displayed in our lives, we want to say this. We want to say, there is not an inch of my existence over which Christ does not cry, mine. There's not an inch over which he does not cry, mine. Father, let your will be done. I submit my will. I surrender my will, my rights, and I receive your will. I give you what you say is mine. Is that helpful? First one. Father, let your will be done. That's that's the internal introspection that we are supposed to walk out with the Lord in our personal relationship. This is not, I'm not going to come to your house and go through the Sermon on the Mount with you. How are you doing? Right? It's your relationship with the Lord. Lord, I want to bring this unrighteousness, this lawlessness, where I'm a law unto myself. I want to bring it to you. And I want to receive. I want to live out. I want the message of my life to bring reverence to your name. Your will be done. Matthew 12, verse 50. This is where I want to go next. It's an interesting portion of Scripture. 250. We find this conversation, we find this moment. If you look at Mark, what's happened is Jesus is being Jesus, and it's resulting in quite a lot of commotion. And he's preaching about things that are quite radical, specifically demonic deliverance and his authority. Right? And it's quite intense. And so his family, if you look at the vision in Mark, his family decides to come and bring him home, okay? And they come to the place where he's ministering, and someone comes to Jesus and says, listen, your family, your mother, and your brothers are outside. In other words, they've come to fetch you. Things are a little bit like revivalist right now. And Jesus replies to the man who tells him, he says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And what is he pointing to? I believe he's pointing to, I know this is uncomfortable what I'm doing, but these are the ones who remain. These are the ones who are sitting at my feet. They are being discipled by me, even though this is an awkward testimony publicly. This is an awkward confession. Christianity has beautiful rational things to it that the West loves. Ne? But then it's got some stuff that we're like, I don't really want to say that too much. Ne? In our context, there are things where we had, now we a prophecy in tongues. People are like, whoa, it's a bit weird to take care. And then we have an interpretation, and there's three people come, and it's all the same message. And now we're like, yeah, but there's a living relationship with a God who loves us, and he's speaking to us. It's not just a rational faith. There's stuff in our faith that makes us a little uncomfortable sometimes. And here, Jesus, in the midst of teaching about deliverance and the demonic and his authority and how we should approach it, and he says, hold on, those who are here with me, who publicly remain with me, these are my mother and my brothers and my sisters, because they are doing the will of my Father. And a practical one here for us is baptism. in our context. It's less so now. It's less so now. Maybe depends on where you go. But when we say, okay, well, we understand that when we put our trust in Christ, we make a confession that we are totally dependent on His performance for life here and forever. We are totally dependent on His righteousness. We are told the confession is displayed by getting baptized. Right? This is just a simple summary of baptism. There's no power in going into the water and out of the water. There's no power in the water. It's not holy water. It is your confession of what has happened in your heart. You've put your trust in Christ. And He says, well, make a public display of it. And it becomes contentious. And it's quite interesting for me, like in my life, when I came to faith at university, I mean, my parents baptized me as a teenager, or actually as a primary school kid, and even my parents were really open to this. My dad was like, "Why do you want to get baptized again?" I said, "No, you don't understand. This is my confession of what's happened now in my life." So even my dad, who's totally open about this, he was like, "No, but why must you get baptized again? Don't do it. It's not necessary." And we, as if we say, well, Lord, what do we want Your will to be done? Well, there are things like baptism that we have to say, well, I'm going to just be obedient. I'm going to be obedient to what the Lord has asked of me. Not for me to look better. It is my obedience that flows from my faith in what Christ has done. It's not obedience for the sake of obedience. I'm not preaching this morning for you to be obedient for the sake of obedience. I'm saying if we have a relationship, we put our trust in Christ, obedience looks like something. His will being done looks like something in our lives. And I want to zoom in on what I see the scripture says. Because the church, here's a quote. Once again, I managed to write the person down. The church lives in the midst of history as a sign, an instrument, and foretaste of the reign of God. That's Leslie Newbegin said that. The church lives in the midst of history as a sign. We ought to be a sign to the world around us. Baptism is done publicly, for instance. We ought to be an instrument. We ought to proclaim the good news of what Christ has done. We are to evangelize. We don't convert. The Holy Spirit converts. Convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We proclaim the good news of what Christ has done. We evangelize. We ought to be a foretaste of the reign of God. Your will be done. Your righteousness imputed to me, imparted, and lived out through my life. We ought to display what the kingdom is like. You know, when Greece, which is a tiny island, actually, conquered most of the known world at that time. Why do we have so much Greek influence? It wasn't just the conquering, it wasn't just the kingdom coming of Greece, it was the importation of the culture. They established games and schools and things they exported, and that's why the Greek influence stayed way beyond its military influence. And so when we say the kingdom come is let the kingdom come, the reign of Christ in His people, in their lives. But it also is this, let your will be done, is establishing. What is righteousness? What does it look like? How do we walk it out? How do we display it as the King has asked us to? How does the church be an instrument? How does the church be a sign? How does the church be a foretaste of what the kingdom is? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we have this one in Matthew 18. So we know, okay, Lord, if we say your will be done, there's a will that the Lord has for you in righteousness. There's a will that the Lord has for you publicly to display. And now we get a little bit further outside of the circle. In Matthew 18, Jesus is talking about His church. right? He's talking about the relationship within the body of a bunch of imperfect people being saved. And he knows it's complicated and it's going to stay complicated and we're going to misunderstand one another. We're going to miss things and we're going to offend one another. There's going to be a need for uncomfortable conversations. And so we have Matthew 18, this dynamic of what it looks like in the kingdom. And in this midst of this conversation, he has a parable that is quite familiar to us. And just want to say, he uses the same parable in Luke with the view to evangelism, which, so I'm going to use it both, because I feel like if Jesus did it, then I'm safe, right? If I'm preaching his word. But let's first look at what he says here in Matthew 18. Verse 12, what do you think if a man has 100 sheep? Man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray. Does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. We read one of these children should perish. Little ones is Jesus' way of talking about his disciples. It includes children. But when he's talking about little ones, he's talking about the disciples. He's talking about us. And so when we say, Lord, let your will be done, we are in relationship with people and we may be going astray. We may be going down a garden path on the hill. Or our neighbor may be going astray. And here's this relationship that we are to have within the church, this walking with one another. This is not a solo expedition of what is Lord's will. This is together as a community, we are to walk out what is God's will. God's will is that you be saved and continue to be saved and that you will be saved to the end. And in that, we have relationships with one another. We may be sometimes the one that goes astray down a garden path, clicking on a YouTube link. And we need someone in relationship to bring us back. It is the Father's will that we should not perish down that garden path. But there is a relationship that we ought to have with one another. And Jesus uses the same parable, like I said, for evangelism in terms of reaching the lost. And he says, there's more joy in heaven when one sinner repents than over the 99 who think they have no need. Paraphrasing. But here, when Matthew's helping us understand, when we say, your will be done, he's saying, God's will is that we walk in community and keep one another in love. Our love for one another is, I do not want you to go astray. I want us all to stay together. And that speaks of love for one another. And Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. Love is practical. It's more than a feeling. It's practical. I'm walking with you. I'll take your hand. You're going astray. Don't click on that YouTube link again. Yeah. I had an experience like this. And why is this important? It's because of what it does in the kingdom and what it does for Hallowed Be Your Name. I had a friend at university and put his trust in Christ, radical conversion. And he was in a relationship. And sort of like, I was very new at this, but I was 6 months down the line, and I was like thinking, okay, we'll disciple together, and I'm sort of discipling him. And then the one day, I go to his room, and I knock on the door, and two people open the door. And I'm like, this is super awkward, because the one is his girlfriend, and the one is him. And we're like trying to live a testimony in the res, and I'm just like, oh, and I walk away, and I'm thinking like, Lord, what must I do? And I go back to my brother. Later that day, and I say, listen, this is not a good testimony. There's a name we are following. And he was grateful because him and I, we share a great love of Marmite cake. So I could share it over Marmite cake. I shared my love for Marmite cake. Who hasn't had Marmite cake? People, repent. It's a thing. Okay. You know, in his life at his wedding to marriage to someone else, one of his testimony was that moment for him just put him back. And he led many mission trips to India, still does, because of his pursuit after that. So in other words, the kingdom was coming and God's name was hallowed. I just played a little role. I just loved the brother. I was just like, this is not in line with our testimony. This is our community responsibility. This is, we say, what's God's will? God's will is that we help one another not go astray in relationship. And this is beyond. A year ago, Vanner preached a sermon here. Please go listen to it again. It's called From the City to the Cross. I went and listened to it again this week. Amazing. And it's really focusing on this. Us being in one another's lives and reaching, not just reaching one another, reaching to people, bringing them into our lives, having them over for a meal, having them over to the beach, having them part of our lives intentionally, because this is God's will. His will is to save and for you to be saved. So we want to walk and grow together, to be saved together, and we want to be a community that makes room for people to come in, to come to salvation. And so please go listen to that sermon again. It was literally a year ago, From the City to the Cross. Really practical. Just once again, what does it look like to take hands with someone and say, okay, this is, I'm gonna love you, and then we will deal with this, and we will not together go astray. Your will be done. How can we pray this? There's another illustration. There's another illustration, Matthew 26, verse 42. Christ who lives, who always does the Father's will. This is the testimony of his life. He always does the preferred will of God. Not just keeping himself pure in an isolated somewhere in the corner. He's living out the mission of God in the community. But he always does the will of God. And he comes to a place in Gethsemane before the crucifixion. And he prays the same prayer. He prays, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Before he comes incarnate, Christ, the Word, becomes flesh. Before that, he knows in eternity what has been prophesied. He knows what the Father's will is. What the Father's will is, what it would cost. Because in Isaiah 53, if I can put it up, when Christ is walking and he's in the garden, he's not confused about what God's will is. Isaiah 53 says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord, again, shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Christ in the garden, even there, he displays the humility, the meekness. He has a will. He submits it. The Father's will, the mission of the Father's preferred will, he is there to do it. And the Father's will is, through Christ, to reconcile the world to himself. The life Christ lives, to be accounted to us for the life we live, and exchanged on the cross we deserve. And Christ prays, Father, your will be done. And so when we come and we wrestle with what is God's will, we don't do it from a place of trying to earn our salvation. We do it from a place of receiving what Christ has already done when he fulfilled perfectly to the T the Father's will. That is our invitation. When we pray, your will be done, it is from a place of receiving what he's done to perform the Father's will. I'm very encouraged by that because I know what I've done according to my will. I'm very encouraged by that because it means that I don't have that pressure. I don't have to perform to be accepted. In Christ, I am accepted. In Christ, my trust in Christ. He is not just the one who lived in my place and died in my place, but he has been raised, and in him I am raised as well to walk this out. And I am encouraged that he prayed, Father, your will be done, and it was done. The Father's will was done. And from that place, I can say, Lord, now in my life, let your will be done. And this is the same Lord who was raised to life and then brings us back to the Great Commission. All authority, we can put it up, we call it the Great Commission, it's the commission. So we have the commission, Matthew 28. And Jesus came, this is the resurrected Jesus. It says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He earned it. It was given to him because he earned it. Perfect obedience to the end, emptying himself. Go therefore, as you are going, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. When we pray, your will be done, it is with a view to what he has asked us to do. Whether that looks like a change in employment or not, whether that looks like a different career or a different path, it is incorporated. All of it, you have free will, you have choice. It is incorporated, but this is the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord is that we would be disciples. We would understand that being a disciple is knowing his will, receiving righteousness, living it out. We would understand that it is sometimes going to come at a cost, if it is the Lord's will that you suffer because of your public display. And we understand it's going to require from us to open up, to make room, to reach out to one another and to the lost. How do we respond to what the Lord's will is? I have a slide at the end. I just thought I'd help us here, and I want to give you an opportunity. If we say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's an invitation. Maybe the Holy Spirit has placed something on your heart. There's a personal obedience that you're not currently walking in, the obedience of faith. Don't go and try and find something to do. The Holy Spirit's speaking to you right now. What does his righteousness look different today, tomorrow, than what it has looked like in the last week? Let's respond. Maybe there's a public confession. Maybe there's a public display. Maybe there is something that the Lord is challenging you with that you need to say, well, Lord, the Holy Spirit, come and empower me to do this. I know this is your will. Maybe there's a relationship. Maybe you need to come back on track. Maybe there's a relationship you need to be in to love another person, or just to open your house. I mean, it's not just limited to small group, like have someone over or go over to someone else. It is part of the loving one another. Dit is allemaal 'n bietjie ongemaklik. But invite someone. That's how we start to walk out. If we wrestle with the Lord about what his will is, and we see what Scripture reveals it to be, and now we have to walk it out by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that his kingdom comes and so that his name is hallowed. Will you stand with me? I want to close with a prayer. Colossians 1. Listen to how Paul packages what I hope I preached. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. And Father, this is what I pray for us. I pray that we will be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of you, Lord, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of you. Lord, I pray this for us and for those around us, Lord, and for those we are in relationship with. And Lord, as we continue to follow you, as you are on mission, as you are still saving us and as you are reaching others through us, Lord, I pray that this would be a testimony of our lives, that as we come to know your will more and more and come to live it out in our communities where we are right now, the workplaces, families, relationships, friendships, as we live out your will, that we would know you more and more, that we would know your character more and more, and we would see your name revered more and more. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.